Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Well, like I said, you're really welcome. Particularly if you are a guest or you're visiting with us. Like I said earlier, it's been quite a week. I've been inundated this week, texts, emails, phone calls, conversations by so many of you with a really simple question, Andy. What can I do? Dana and I were able yesterday to take a baby changing table and some nappies and food and all sorts down to the family. The hospital have donated lots of frozen breast milk. For those of you that know Naomi, you know she's passionate about breastfeeding, breastfed all three of her other kids until they were one. And so the freezer was full of breast milk, and so we were able to take a whole freezer down full of frozen food yesterday, which was a bit of a shock, I think, to the family as we walked in, the pair of us carrying a freezer full of things, baby changing table and all sorts of other stuff. And for those of you who've already been a part of that act of generosity, I just want to say a huge thank you for that. Like I said earlier, though, we'll talk about practicalities in just a minute, but I don't know what your daily prayer routines or rhythms are. I don't know if you use like alarms on your phone or post-it notes on mirrors or maybe some beads or something like that, but whatever way you normally kind of pray, could I just ask you to make special effort over the next number of weeks and months to just pray for the family? We will send you out this week, detail with all the names. You'll not remember them if I say them all now, but we would just love it if, as a whole community, we just committed to hold these dear people in our prayers over the next number of months. We are going to be delivering some food to them. We'll be collecting some baby grows and nappies and wipes and all of those sorts of things. So here's the really, really important thing I need to ask you to do is pay attention to your emails over the next few days. You probably don't know this, but we actually have software that tells us how many of you open the weekly email. we also are able to tell how far you read through it. And so So here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to include this information in the weekly email, because most of you don't read that. But we will be sending an email out this week. Probably some subject will be something like the James family or support for the James family. And when you get that email, please open it and pay attention to what we're kind of saying there. We're just going to work on some details tomorrow on exactly how we're going to do this. If you don't get emails from us, there are connection cards and little QR codes on your seats. And really encourage you to just fill. You can just scan the QR code on your phone, or take them home. If that none of that works for you, if you email Helen in the office, that's just office@laganvalleyvineyard.com. Helen can get you transferred over onto our database to make sure that you're getting those emails. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about this week is Sadie's five. She'll be six at the end of July. The twins, I think, are 22 months old, and little Cal's 7 days old. And they're going to hear so many stories about their mum as they grow, and no doubt in time they'll want to talk about this week and what happened and this summer. And I don't know if excitement's the right word, but one of the things that I am anticipating Michael being able to say to his children when they ask is, when this unspeakable tragedy came to their family, the Church of Jesus held them. And we get to be that. And we get to do that for them. And this is going to be a marathon, not a sprint. This isn't a moment where tomorrow everybody just lands in with everything. This is something that we just commit to do for as long as they need and as long as it takes. And so we will keep you updated as those things develop. And as the needs become clear, we know at the very least immediately we'll be doing some stuff around food and some needs for the baby, but you can keep a watch out for your email tomorrow. I'm starting our summer series today, which is called Miracles. And we're going to teach through a number of the miracles of Jesus this summer. And I'm so aware of the bitterness of this subject, especially in the midst of all that we're walking through as a community this week. But I'm also really aware, having done life with many of you, of the things that you've journeyed in your lives and the pain of this subject when it comes to what we teach and how we do this. On the 3rd of February this year, I stood right here and I said the following. I said, while physical death is inevitable, God did not design a world with death in it. You may have experienced this in your own personal lives or maybe watching the news, that when we see or hear or experience unspeakable tragedy, something within us growls, this is wrong. This is not as it should be. That's called the image of God. God created us in His image. And there are certain things that happen in the world and they cause something in us to rise and shake our fists saying, no, this is wrong. And we feel like this because God didn't design the world that we currently live in. He didn't create a world with death in it. You see, we live in a world of competing shadows. The 23 shadow of the valley of death and the 91 shadow, the shadow of God in which we are promised rest. All of a sudden, this is no longer theory or theology, it's just our lives. And how do we live when both of these shadows cover us at the same time? What are we supposed to do? Stu repeatedly said this during our Living in the Shadows series. He said that hope, Christian hope, is optimism with a broken heart. Christian hope is optimism with a broken heart. But in weeks like this one, and in times like this, when tragedy comes close, a really natural question that we can find ourselves asking is, what are we actually hoping for? Because it's impossible in weeks like this to say that we're hoping for a life that's not touched by tragedy or difficulty or suffering. What is it that we actually are hoping for? I want to read some familiar verses for us today, found in Revelation chapter 21. Come, Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. For those of us who follow Jesus, we are not just invited to, actually, we're commanded to live in almost two ways that in some ways feel like they're kind of pulling us in opposite directions. We're commanded to live for the future, to immerse ourselves in the reality that will be our one day. And no matter how dark or bleak this gets, that we build our lives in the promise that one day that will be fully realized. And at the same time, we're commanded to not just live for the future, but to live from it. To learn how to live the kind of lives that see that stuff become real here and now. And doing both is really hard. It's actually much easier to kind of pitch your tent in one camp or the other. You may have experienced communities that reject the reality of a broken and fallen world, that every bad thing that happens is simply blamed on the devil. And when we pray for people to be healed or for miracles to happen and they don't happen, our theology says we just need more faith. If you could just pray a different way or learn a different formula or conjure more faith, then you would see the things that you long for happen. Of course, that's really unhelpful and not good theology at all. But perhaps more familiar to this part of the world is where we don't live at all from the future, we just live for it. And on weeks like this one, truthfully, it's where I want to pitch my tent. I want to say that this age is too hard. The pain's too much. And all we can do is whisper the ancient Aramaic prayer, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. And we just long for that one day to come sooner than it seems to be coming. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do that either. We are called to live for the future, and we're called to live from it, to learn how to contend for the then and there, to become our here and now, even whenever our hearts are broken and we don't see what we long for. But this is really important as we learn how to contend for the kingdom of God to come alive on the earth, that we do not do that in some hollow, hyped, triumphalist denial. We've seen that before, religious hype that lacks the courage to face the brutality of what life can sometimes be. We learn to contend for the kingdom with courageous humility, finding ourselves on our knees with broken hearts before a holy and a loving God. The end of verse 4 says, this loving God promises us a one day when every tear will be wiped away, a time when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. The old order is an order of death and decay. And I don't care what kind of charismaniatic madness you get around, the reality is all of us will one day physically die. We know in our bodies that we are decaying, that no matter how much of the present reality of the kingdom of God we experience, we still live in the midst of an old order. I made the mistake 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, I've lost count now, of spending a day getting ready for Nua, swinging a sledgehammer into fence posts. My elbow's never been the same. I'm confident 20-year-old me would have done that okay. But nearly 40-year-old me, I just don't recover as quickly anymore. And I know that's trivial and trite. And some of us in this room are experiencing physical decay and the old order of things in our very bodies. If you've ever wondered what does it actually mean to live like a Christian, then you have to understand that this one day that we read about in Revelation chapter 21 has made its way into our this day. There will be a time when the old order will pass away, but in the midst of the old order, a grave became a womb. And death died. And in the resurrection of Jesus, a tomb gave birth to life that cannot die. In the midst of the old order, a grave became a womb, and death died in the resurrection of Jesus. A tomb gave birth to life that can never die. I had to sit my own three little ones down on Monday night to tell them that Naomi had physically died. But we also got to remind them that her forever life with Jesus began long ago. and that she is more alive today than she has ever been. This is the mystery and the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is that the new order has been born not just in, but through the old one. That one day came alive in our day on the very first Easter Sunday. This is why Jesus had to die, because it was death, the final enemy, that he was actually defeating. 1 Corinthians 15 says that death has been swallowed up in victory. But on weeks like this one, we feel deeply the 23 shadow. But we know also, because of Jesus, the 91 shadow is also present. We can't explain it, but somehow God's presence comes close if we have hearts trained not to be offended by him when we haven't got the answers to our prayers that we so desperately wanted or needed. We're going to spend the summer talking about miracles, not because we think it's a good idea, but because Jesus commanded us to learn how to proclaim and demonstrate the reality of his kingdom, the desires of God made alive on the earth, here and now. My prayer for us all is that we wouldn't be offended by that. You see, a Christian life is one that seeks to live into as much of Revelation chapter 21 as we possibly can, here and now, proclaiming and demonstrating the availability of the presence of God to all whose hearts would be open to him. Verse 3, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We have got this so wrong over years of bad theology in Northern Ireland that we think our end game is kind of up there somewhere. That's not the end of our story. It's all of this made new. I have not matured past my childhood beliefs that if eternity is one perpetual church service, I'm out. The end of our story is earth made new and God's presence made available to us. And whenever we see people open their hearts to God, we see the kingdom of God come alive on the earth. Chris McNaught is at Summer Madness. He texts me this morning. He's speaking at the Youth for Christ tent, which is this kind of alternative venue for teenagers that maybe wouldn't ordinarily love to go to Summer Madness, but somehow someone's convinced them to come. And they don't go into the big tent where everything else is going on. They go to this alternative venue. And first night, they've got, I think it was 3 nights to go, maybe 2 nights to go. But anyway, last night, 20 of them gave their lives to Jesus for the first time. Kingdom of God alive on the earth. God making his dwelling with people. We have to learn how to see and how to do. Jesus taught us that the kingdom is like a mustard seed or like yeast. The thing that mustard seeds and yeast have in common is they don't look impressive. Like, we've been so formed by an age of industry and empire that we think power and scale is what we should be aiming at. And the humble Jesus comes and says, my kingdom comes to you like a mustard seed, like yeast. And your job is to learn how to sink it into soil or knead it into dough and watch over time as it does its work. I wonder if you ever walked through a newly planted forest. I have a friend, he used to be a sheep farmer, and he turned all 60 acres of his farm into a forest. And I asked him why he did that, and he said, I realized that my marriage could survive mild adultery, but couldn't survive sheep. Still trying to figure out what mild adultery is. 60 acres of new forest. And do you know the thing that's really stuck out to me as I walk those fields is a newly planted forest is pretty unimpressive. Saplings are weak, they're vulnerable. A storm or a rogue sheep or two and the baby trees get decimated. Blessed is the one who is not offended when searching for a forest they find only a field of saplings. You see, one day the forest will stand and the trees will reach to the heavens and all manner of things will find rest in their shadow. But for now, you and I have been sent to tend to a field of saplings, been entrusted with the proclamation of this thing called the gospel of the kingdom, that on first pass can look desperately unimpressive. But when tended to and when cultivated, becomes everything we ever hoped for, the very presence of Jesus himself. In the midst of unanswered prayer and in the presence of suffering. Listen to Eugene Peterson's translation of Matthew chapter 6. James, why don't you guys come on back up? This is Eugene's message translation of the kind of lead into the Lord's Prayer. I've found this hugely comforting over the last number of days, trying to figure out what on earth I'm supposed to do, quite literally. This is what he says. The world is so full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Let's read that again for us. The world is so full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You are in charge. You can do anything you want. You are ablaze in beauty. As above, so below. This is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, or as it will be in the future, let it be now. But catch the posture. Do not miss the posture. Jesus was so humble, so powerful, no grand show of strength. As we learn to follow him, as we contend for signs and wonders and miracles, as we celebrate, just like we did last week, KT's shoulders being healed and the brutality of losing our dear friend in the same afternoon, we learn the way of Jesus, which is a way of vulnerability and the way of humility and bold and brave faith. We learn to contend for all that God makes available to us, knowing that this world is not how he intended it to be. Knowing that our communities are not how he intended them to be, and his solution is you and I, with hearts full of faith and full of hope, seeking to demonstrate the goodness of God wherever we go. We're called to follow Jesus, to tend to the little trees as they grow, cultivating hope in the reality and the brutality of a broken world. And sometimes for us, that world's our own hearts. Life in the shadow of death and the shadow of God is summed up in that ancient apostolic declaration, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I wonder what we would look like if we actually live like that were true. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I want us to finish today. I've asked the band to help us to sing the gospel, to root ourselves in the true story, the real story, the only story that can actually carry us through these seasons and times. Because it's only as we are rooted in the reality of the God story that we find one able to actually hold all of our anger, all of our disappointment, and to enable us to live in faith, hope, and love. If you're able, will you stand? Let me pray for us as we come to sing. Lord, I pray that your gospel of the kingdom would take root in our lives. Would you immerse us in God reality? That you're good, that you're here, and that you invite us to partner with you in living lives of hope in the face of unspeakable tragedy. God, we long for that one day. But until that day, help us to live. Help us to learn to see it breaking into this day. Let your kingdom come. As above, so below. Future, now. In Jesus' name we pray.